we pray that we've come with listening, Lord, minds and hearts and souls, Lord. And I pray right now, dear God, that your Holy Spirit might have the freedom, Lord, to just fill your house with its presence and its power. Lord, I pray that you would just flood this place right now with your convicting power, Lord, that you would convict of sin, iniquity, Lord. If there's a root of bitterness, Lord, be a bitter person, be anger in your house, Lord, be unforgiveness, Lord, be apathy, be a lukewarm spirit, Lord. I pray, dear God, that your spirit would just finger around our hearts, Lord, and touch hardened hearts and hard spots in our heart, dear God, and that you might, Lord, just fill us, Lord. We come, Lord, so thankful for the truth and the example that you show us in your word, Lord, that Jesus voluntarily humbled himself before you, Lord, and that's our desire tonight. And Lord, that if we maybe have a head bowed or a bended knee, but Lord, there's something, Lord, that's not surrendered in our life, Lord, I pray tonight would be the night, Lord, that you'd be so filling this place, Lord. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this is your house, and Lord, that your house of prayer. And we've come, Lord, to listen. Dear God, we just desire, Lord, a movement of your spirit that you might bring revival, Lord, in our souls and our church, Lord. And just, Lord, be reminded, Lord, of just the urgency, Lord. And Lord, just as the darkness, Lord, just minute by minute over the last few weeks, Lord, has now, Lord, caused darkness to fall over the prayer hour that used to be light, Lord. It's that same sin and darkness, Lord, that's creeping into lives and across our world. And so gradual as Satan does it, Lord, and I pray, dear God, that we be ever mindful of that and this physical and this reminder that we have in the setting of the sun, dear God, to just remind us of the spiritual, Lord, meaning of what's going on. And Lord, there's so many needs, Lord. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, I pray for Bruce, Lord. I pray for just the many ones, Lord, individual names, Lord, that come to our hearts right now, Lord, that are just lost and undone. And Lord, I pray most of all, Lord, for those that sit on church pews in our church and churches all over this world, Lord, that just, Lord, have no relationship, Lord. There's been no repentance. There's been no new man or woman that's come, Lord. They're just lost, but they think they're okay. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that just the revival fires would burn, Lord, so, and our lights would shine brighter as we've been in your presence tonight, Lord. And for each one we pray tonight, dear God, we pray and we ask, dear God, for the healing, Lord, that they might, through their sickness, Lord, see the need for Jesus and salvation. Lord, that if you've spiritually attacked to hinder and discourage, Lord, that you'll bring healing, that they might be back on the front lines, Lord, as soldiers in the spiritual battle we're in, Lord. So we pray with purpose tonight. And Lord, we don't pray that people just feel better, that pain goes away, so people can get back to doing the things they want to and enjoy, Lord, but we might be more surrendered, Lord. I pray for Tim, Lord, you touch his heart, Lord, you touch his blood pressure tonight, Lord, and his heart rate, and pray for Ray, that you remove that gout, you remove the swelling, that you restore, Lord, his walk and his foot, and for Colette's body, just continue to heal and restore from surgery. For Dennis, Lord, you just know the cancer, you know where it's at, and you know the effects on his body. And I pray, Lord, just the effects of chemo from yesterday. And we pray most of all, Lord, for just a simple appetite, Lord. You might restore his appetite, that he might be able to eat and gain nourishment and the strength that he needs, dear God. And I pray for Tina, Lord, in her testing. For Alicia, we can continue to pray for her and her children, her husband, the doctors and nurses. Lord, we just thank you for the miracle we've seen. And dear God, I ask that you might just rise her up, Lord, that she might have a testimony for you. For Greg Jr., Lord. Lord, the doctors have laid out a plan, but Lord, we're seeking your plan tonight, Lord. And so for each one of those chemo treatments over these 9 long weeks, Lord, that you might just protect his body, Lord, that you might just sustain him through all that he's going through. Lord, I pray tonight for just so many, Lord, that have so many needs, families we've mentioned the last few weeks that have lost loved ones, Lord, that you might just comfort, give hope, and just touch the many things that go on even after a death, Lord, and the impacts on the families, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to be with Graham Emanga, be with Miss Phyllis Hargett, Lord. I pray that you'd be Brother Leonard, Lord, and that you would touch him, Lord, that you would be with Ash. Ashley, just continue to be with her, Lord, and to help her. For Deborah tonight, Lord, and that you'd heal that Ramsey Hunt. And for Jessica, dear God, just for her hearing, for that ruptured eardrum, Lord, that you might just bring healing, Lord, and pray that you'd touch it, Lord, and not even have to have any intervention by the doctors, Lord. And Lord, that you'd be with Miss Pat, Lord, and you'd encourage her. And I know she's been, Lord, sick and weak for some time now, Lord, but she'd just have Holy Spirit encouragement tonight for her and Brian. And Lord, we pray for Lexan. Lord, we just seek your will. Lord, we know that you can heal his elbow, Lord, and we just pray that you give the doctors wisdom, give his family wisdom, Lord, and just, Lord, whatever needs to be done, Lord, we're just praying and asking that you'd heal and maybe prevent surgery. But Lord, as Jesus knelt, Lord, we just ask that your will be done and not ours. And Lord, that's our desire tonight, Lord, that your will be done in our time here. Lord, we don't know that Jesus might return before we leave, or he might return before we awake in the morning. And Lord, we don't know who of us, Lord, may be called home tonight or for the morning, dear God. So I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use us in some way, Lord. Just use us in some way, Lord, to serve you more. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you get back to your seats tonight, let's head back to Isaiah chapter 49. We've been looking and along the lines of really the first word in Isaiah 49 was listen. And it's amazing. The more we listen to God, the more he speaks. Amen? The more he wants to show us, the more he wants to hear us in prayer and speak to us. And we've kind of made it down to verse 8. And let's just... stand, if you would, in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And actually, I'm going to back up and read verse 7. Kind of ties together. We'll do a quick reminder of verse 7, and then we'll jump into verse 8. But Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princesses also shall worship, and because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That I may say to the prisoners, go forth; to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far and low, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Lord, I thank you for your word again, Lord, and I pray that you'd open it to us through your Spirit tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We kind of ended up last week really there in the first parts and middle parts of verse 7. And just a reminder, it's a painting a picture of how they despised Jesus, talking about they despised him, the nations abhorred him. Remember, it meant they disliked so much, they looked down upon with contempt, they thought he was worthless, distasteful to have anything to do with. The word abhor meant they just had... they just loathed him, they hated, they just had an intolerance of Jesus. And we looked in John, really in chapters 14 and 15, where the Bible says that's going to be the same thing we'll experience. The closer you walk with Jesus, and the more that you let Jesus live out through the Holy Spirit in us, the more you're going to face the same type things, the same type criticism, the same type dislike that Jesus felt. I had a quote that kind of, in the bottom of my notes here from last Wednesday, but see, Jesus was called to be a servant. He came as a servant, and what we find happening here is they persecuted him, and as they hated, the world literally hated him, it tells us in John 15, 18, as a servant, he was being despitefully used, and then eventually crucified, what they felt was punishment for what they thought he was doing wrong, and it was the proper punishment for a servant. That was the common punishment that they would give to a servant. So there's punishment that comes along with being a servant of him. In the end of verse 7, though, it begins to paint a picture of the kings and the princesses, the leaders, the ones in authority. I like to think of the prime ministers and the presidents and the dictators and all that we have in our country and all across the world. It has a shift here where all of a sudden they're beginning to worship the Lord, and there's a change, there's a difference from all the sin and all the hating of him that we see. And what it's a picture of is, and I just want to read you something that I had read from Matthew Henry's commentary. It says, man, whom Jesus came to save, put contempt on him. They hated him. They crucified him. It said, to this he submitted for our salvation. He is a pledge for all the blessings of the covenant in him. God was reconciling the world, bringing us back into relationship with him. And that's, I mean, there's just nothing like having a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is. And I'm telling you, if that's the only way, that is only the fruit of your life and the experience you have in your inner person, in your heart, and in your soul, your most intimate relationship that you have alone with Jesus Christ, that's the answer about your salvation. You can talk good and you can look good and you can go through all the motions. I was reading a statement today. Our world is so full of churchanity instead of Christianity. So many people are just caught up in church, and there's so many people that are caught up in activities and instead of being surrendered in spiritual things of God. You can get somebody much quicker to do an activity, be involved in something, than you get somebody to get involved in seeking the Lord in prayer, for going out and witnessing to the lost. And so it goes on to say that pardoning mercy that he gave us was a release from the curse of the law. It's the word of God that let us know that we were lost, that there was sin, and it was his mercy and Jesus' death on the cross that pardons us. We have forgiveness. We have good news. Amen. And as we were praying tonight and we look at our world, we need to continually remember we're not to continually act like the world and complain like the world. We acknowledge what's going on. We acknowledge of what's wrong and sin, but then we are the ones with the good news. Amen? So we need to remember that when we're in a conversation. We've got to bring out the good news and let our light shine bright in a dark world. And there's no, darkness can never consume light. I mean, there's no way it can happen. Light dispels darkness. And the last statement I will say, it said that the grace, his grace in our lives when it's active, is it releases us and it protects us from the dominion of sin. When we're lost, sin has dominion over us. I mean, we have no control. I mean, there's nothing that we can do. We can, I mean, try to do better, try to change our lives, but really there's just a controlling factor. But when we're saved, the worst thing is to continually make the choices, the disobedient choices, to go back and be involved in the same sins we were before. In Psalm 118 and verse 22, it paints a picture of what's happening here in verse 7. And I'm excited about a statement I'm going to read you from a preacher's outline Bible about these kings and leaders. And I like to make it real current to today and all we see going on. But first of all, in the Bible, see in Psalm 118:22, the Bible says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. See, so what God did is send his son Jesus. And Jesus is there. He's to be the cornerstone of the church. But the way he becomes the cornerstone of the church is, he is the cornerstone. He is the key building block, the beginning for every individual Christian's life. And when you get Jesus as the cornerstone and begin to let him build in our lives, I mean, you've got something built on the rock and not built on the sinking sand of this world. But what happens is, the Bible says that when Jesus came, people rejected the cornerstone. They rejected the very thing that we need. And that continually happens day in and day out. And we're surrounded by just the lostness of that world. And we need to realize, and Lord willing, that's where we'll head back on Sunday, when we're going to look. And the statement is made by Daniel, said, we have sinned. And y'all, sin is the problem in everything. Any news, anything on the news, if they say somebody did something with drugs, or they said somebody murdered somebody, or somebody stole something, it's a sin problem. Those are just the effects, the outward revealing of what, but a problem is sin. You had trouble at work today and with someone, or you're having trouble in a relationship, or all the problem is sin. And so the Bible says it's that cornerstone, so we continually, the Bible speaks of our judgment and we'll stand before Christ, and it mentions of wood, hay, and stubble, just things that waste, things that mean nothing, that you can't build upon. And continually, what prayer time is, and what tonight is in our church life, as we come confessing our sins, amen, come getting rid of the wood, hay, and stubble, so that we can build on the precious stones of starting that cornerstone and letting that fruit of the Spirit, let the Word of God, and let prayer build back in our lives. So that's the good news tonight. No matter what's happened, we saw today, through prayer and repentance and drawing to Him, we can tear off that all that bad stuff we built on today, or all that stuff, if you would, that's people threw at us today, and we can get back at the cornerstone and begin to build. Matthew 27 and 46, it's that powerful time on the cross. Listen to what Jesus says, that about the ninth hour, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness had fallen from 12 to 3. It says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why I share that verse is, remember verse 7, there's a turn there. Look back in verse 7, Isaiah 49, it says, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because the Lord is faithful. The Lord has never been any more faithful than when He carried, when He sent Jesus, and Jesus as His servant, and the plan carried through to the exact completion, never changed, never varied, and we find Jesus on the cross, and He is at that lowest point. This is far lower than being spit on. It's far lower than being whipped. It's far worse than anything anybody said, or they yell, crucify Him. What we have here is that point where Jesus is so, our sin is so weighing upon Him. And it's not just the sin of the folks before us, but it was even our sin of that we committed today. And our sins, it was all weighing on Him. And all of a sudden He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So how can you have a turn, though, where there's going to come a time where Jesus was there? We know that He went on to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and He arose and ascended back to heaven. But how are we going to get to it? How in the world, and as Bob would say, John would say, Lord, come quickly and have this change. I'd like to see some people that are in authority and run the world having to bow to Jesus. Amen? So how do we go to that point? And what happens is, it's when one day Jesus is going to return to set His kingdom up. Now never confuse, Jesus' second coming is after the rapture. Because Jesus doesn't come to earth. Remember, the rapture, He's just in the air. So He's going to catch the church up. He's going to come back in the air. And I'm, like I said, I don't know what would be better. Amen? To be in heaven with Him, get to come back, as the Bible says, in the air with Him, or to be on earth here and get caught up from there. I think all be glory. Amen? I think it's exciting times. See, and we need to live and talk and be excited and share the gospel based on that coming day. But that's the rapture looking for. There'll be 7 years of tribulation. The Bible so vividly portrays it, says there'll be 3.5 years of tribulation, and which is terrible enough. And then it goes and literally says 3.5 years of great tribulation. And I mean it true, but no better way to say it, but all hell is going to break loose on earth. And then the second coming of Christ. In the preacher's outline and sermon Bible, there's this awesome statement that's made, and it's a picture of what's going to happen. It's a picture of every, at that point in time, the leaders of the world. Let me read it to you. It says, when the Savior returns to set up God's kingdom on earth. And oh, don't you forget, I prayed this today in my prayer time, just as the disciples did. I said, Lord, teach me to pray. Becoming more and more passionate, Lord, I want to learn to pray better. And I didn't even go back really to study the scripture, but I began to pick up words in my mind as Jesus would teach them. And He makes that statement that His will to be done on earth as it in heaven. And there's coming a day when He comes back and His will, and He's going to be here. That's the greatest thing about heaven. That's the greatest thing about His second coming and the 1,000-year reign. There'll be no question who's in charge. See, we get all confused, you know. We try to be in charge at home, and people try to be in charge at church, and people try to be in charge at work, but He's going to be in charge. But when He comes to set up His kingdom on earth, listen, all the citizens of the world are going to honor Him. And listen, what a day that'll be, but that should drive us to know that we want to honor Him more right now. We want to honor Him more every day and every moment. It says all kings, and what it's talking about there in 49, Isaiah 49, 7, all kings and princesses and rulers will rise up from their thrones in utter shock and amazement that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. And listen, and what's going to happen, we find throughout Scripture, especially in Revelation, they'll prostrate themselves before Him. They will willingly surrender the authority of all the nations of the earth, and they will honor Christ as the Lord of the universe. Y'all, that's some good stuff. That's some good stuff. You know, there'll be another presidential debate tonight, and if I happen to catch a glimpse of it, or I catch clips of it as the week goes on, or I hear blurs on the radio, I'm going to picture Isaiah 49:7. I'm going to picture Revelation. I'm going to picture, let me read you a couple of verses. I'm going to picture Isaiah 45:24, when the Bible says, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with today? I'm telling you, folks, when you live your life, and you, whether you're leading a family, or you're running your life, or you're trying to be leader of a country, or you're trying to lead a business or whatever, and I'm telling you, when you lead apart from Christ, and when Jesus isn't in anything and the Word is not the foundation, what's going to happen is you're against Christ. The Bible says if you're not for Him, you're against Him. And what there's a picture coming one day that people are going to be ashamed of what they've done. People be ashamed of what they've said. God knows everything that will be said tonight. Everything leading up to the election. He knows the truth of all the rumors. And it's coming today that people are going to be ashamed for what they've done. And it's exciting to know what we need to live in such repentance and such forgiving, asking God to forgive us and then forgiving other people, that we live every day trying to work on that, because we know, ultimately, we know we're not going to be ashamed, so we need to live like it. Isaiah 52:15, the Bible says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Listen to this word. This is the Bible saying this. Isaiah 52:15, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. Can I get a witness? Amen. Mouths will be shut. All these big mouths on the TV, you might have to deal with a big mouth today in the real. It's the Bible says if he can shut a king's mouth, he can shut a husband's mouth, a wife's mouth, a child's mouth, a boss's mouth. I love that. And see, those are the promises we have. And once again, helps me be reminded, I want to go ahead and shut mine now more often and kneel down in prayer and kneel down and seek Him so that I can go out. It's just for, at the end of that verse, it's for that which had not been told them shall they see, and they that which had heard shall they consider. In the most, I guess, if you want to call famous or one of the most exciting, is found in Philippians 2:10-11. You'll recognize this probably right off. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that covers it all. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. I'm telling you, the more you read your Bible, more you pray, and more you think about Jesus coming, more you think about how great the good news of the gospel is, the more excited we can be. I'm telling you, don't let what's going on in your life or in this world or what's happening get you discouraged. There's coming a time, folks, and that's why we bend our knee tonight. I'll go a step further. I want to bend my knee every opportunity I get, no matter where I'm at, not just in the church house, but wherever I get an opportunity, because I want to be in good practice when opportunity comes. Amen? When we're gathered around the throne in heaven and we're crying, holy, 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 and we're giving glory to God, hey, my knees are already going to be in shape. They're going to be accustomed to bowing. But this is a picture. There's coming a day when every knee will bow before Him, and all the leaders and all the ones that led without Him will have to bow before Him. Y'all, that's exciting stuff. It says in verse 11 of Philippians 2, it says, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me help you practically with this. What we're doing here tonight in His house is far more important than anything that went on today or ever go on in the White House. Far more important than what goes on in the schoolhouse or the workhouse or my house or your house. What we did by coming and bowing before Him, worshiping in song, bending our knee, acknowledging and confessing He's Christ, asking for Him to forgive us, praying for those around us, all that we did, all that happens in His house is far more important than anything else. There's a preacher, Welch, a dynamic gospel preacher. For years, he was the preacher down at First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida. And many times I'd hear him at conferences. And he got to preaching one day about Jesus' return and about being a soldier for Christ before he came. He grabbed the flag, the American flag that was there at the church, and he got to waving it, and he kept preaching, and just the idea that we are soldiers. There's too many sitters in the church and too many all kind of other people, but it was exciting. But he told one day in a message, he said there was a lady in his church, and she just was always complaining. She always had problems. She always was just fussing about something. She didn't like anything. This old statement, one time the church said it got word, old man, that he was just so, I don't mean old by age, but old in just his attitude, got so they decided at Forever Business Conference, they just point and say, hey, brother, how about giving us a word of discouragement to get started? Bobby Welch, so the preacher, said that this lady came to him and she was mad as fire. Her face was red and she was going to let him have it. And she came and she said, Preacher Welch, you are harder to get a hold of than the President of the United States. And he looked at her and said, well, my job is more important. And your job as a soldier for Christ, as a gospel witness, as a fisher for men, is more important than the President of the United States. Amen? And see, that's how we need to live according to how the Bible says we're to live and what we're called to do. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. If you look in Isaiah 49 verse 8, he's talking to Jesus. This is, you remember the first word of verse 1 is listen. And we've been talking about listening for some time from this pulpit. And here it says, thus saith the Lord. He's talking to Jesus here. Read it with me. Look at it with me in that understanding, that reminder. He's talking to Jesus. And this is what he's saying to Jesus. In an acceptable time, I have heard thee. I recounted, I don't know, maybe it was Sunday night, all the times that Jesus prayed. And you know, he was praying on the in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying all night. He was praying on the cross. We saw about, you know, that God had forsaken him. And we find here that this prophecy way back in Isaiah's time is looking at that. And God is already, before it ever happening, telling Jesus that I have heard thee in the day of salvation, that time on the cross, purchasing our salvation. He said, I've helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, what's most exciting about that, y'all, is this. That's what God the Father is saying, and that's what Jesus is hearing here in Isaiah 49:8. He's saying, I've heard thee. Jesus, I've heard your prayers. And I've helped thee. I've already helped thee. I'm going to preserve thee, which my goodness he did. Amen? He said, I'm going to give thee. Make it personal. Because when you receive Jesus Christ, what happens is this. The same thing we're listening for, or the same thing that Jesus is listening for, is the same thing that we listen for with Jesus living outside us through the Holy Spirit. And so claim it tonight with me. What God is saying to us tonight, he said, I heard thee. I heard thee. He heard you praying this morning. He heard you lifting up that prayer under your breath when you were there with someone. He heard you praying riding down the road. He heard up. He said, I heard thee. And then, just as he told Jesus in advance, I've helped thee. And somebody said, well, I just prayed about it. He ain't time to help. No, he said, I've already helped thee. I've helped you in tomorrow, or I've helped you this week, or I've helped you. You don't even know. I've already helped you. I heard you. I've helped thee. And he says, folks, the devil can't. If somebody murders me tonight, you make sure you tell somebody, well, my goodness, they just sent him to heaven early. Don't you dare bemoan the fact that somebody, you know, because I'm telling you, nobody can murder me or murder you without God allowing it. Y'all right? But I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, when we are given the gift of salvation by simply accepting the fact of what he did on the cross, believing what he did and committing our lives and repenting and turning over to him, what we're preserved. I can't remember what preacher it was of old times. I wish I could, but he made the statement. He said, in effect, what we are, we're literally bulletproof until those numbers of the days the Bible talks about in our lives are over. But not only that, not only does he preserve us and protect us and want to help us and hear us all that time, then our souls are preserved for all eternity. And there's no way that I or you or anyone can understand eternity. You can give me Webster's definition and your explanation, the Cyclopedia's definition, and the greatest book on eternity, but I'm telling you, I'll still look at you and say, I can't get my mind around it. Eternity, forever, our souls are preserved. And folks, the sad thing in churches, not only our church, but every church that's ever existed, and everywhere it exists till Jesus comes back, is churches full of people, and our community's full of people, and schools full of people, and works full of people, that they're lost, and they're going to, if they die tonight or Jesus returns, they're going to die, and there's no preservation, there's no salvation, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Hell is a real place. The devil is a real person. Somebody I mentioned the name of somebody on my lost list. It's just dawned on me recently, and just I can't get over the fact is, I'm telling you, there is no way that he believes that if he dies, he's going to go to hell. Because if he did, he'd do something about it. If we really believe that lost people in our family, in our church, that we work with, if we really believe what the Bible says, and they die without Christ and they go to hell, then we'll have to do something about it. He says, I'll preserve thee. But he tells Jesus there in verse 8, right after he says, I'll preserve thee, he says, and give thee. That's when I had read earlier the statement, and I didn't even notice my other notes I'd added to mention when I read about him submitting for our salvation. I wrote in the margins of my notes here that because Jesus surrendered for us, then what he calls us to do then is submit and surrender to him for other people. He gave Jesus. And when he gave Jesus on the cross and he gives us Jesus in salvation, what happens is he gives us. You're given. I'm given. My purpose is not what I plan for today or tomorrow. Make that your prayer. Make that your habit. I got up this morning. I didn't use the exact words. I think it was, I'm not getting preachers' names, but Bill Stafford, Evangelist Bill Stafford, said the best way he thought to do was as soon as you get up in the morning, he said he liked to get out of bed and say, Jesus Christ, it's Private Bill Stafford reporting for duty this morning. I got up this morning early and I had spent a little time reading my devotion. And I had read my Proverbs chapter 19 today. And in both of them, it wasn't just it's a disciplined habit to read. But why it was more than that is this afternoon before I came out here, I was making a note to go back and study my devotion from today. Because God was speaking so much to me, but I had no time to pause. And as I left out for some more time of prayer, and I went outside, I began to pray. And I said, God, you know, what you got planned for today? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm like you. I had plans today. I had a list today. But just as easily, and Miss Bonnie and Chris, I think of it often. You know, I think of Tim. Miss Bonnie, I think of, you know, how hard he worked and how much time he committed to work and how he was always at work and worked hard. But, you know, when that hit that night and we ended up in the hospital, everything changed. Did not go to work that Monday, Chris, amen? Did not go to work that Monday. And sometimes it kind of overwhelms me, the fact that that same thing happened to me or you tonight. It doesn't matter about age. Little Kayla Sally, she was Brooke's age. They were 5 and 6 years old and just starting in school, and brain tumor came and gone on to heaven at such a young age. I'm telling you, folks, physical illness or something can strike us, and all of a sudden, for days, weeks, or even years, everything be different. We can never do the things that we always did, that we needed to do his work or wanted to do, everything changes. And I think there's a cry from the Word of God and a cry from the Holy Spirit that says, live our lives as if spiritually we'd so let God grab us and transform us, our old conformed lives that the Bible says we need to be transformed by the renewing of his spirit instead of conformed to this world, that he would transform us and all of a sudden we do something different. I give you an example without details, but I had something on my list. And in some regards, I felt like got to do this yesterday. And I paused and began to pray. I said, Lord, why am I doing this? Lord, do you want me to do this? Do I need to do this? Because remember the statement I made earlier. What happened? Listen, identify in your life what's churchanity and Christianity. What's just church stuff versus what's being a Christian really is, a New Testament Christian. And then we all need to spend time. And I'm spending time. What's activity in our lives, okay? And activity in our church. And what's spirituality? As I said Sunday, how much time, the power in prayer and what God can do in prayer. Why is it that we pray so little? Well, preacher, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. When physical illness strikes, when disaster strikes, as it has just this close to us, I mean, everything changes. And the Bible is full of men and women's lives, and including Jesus Christ's life, where he continually says, my desire is to so rock your world and so transform you that you have to make time. I don't want to wait. I've spent time with disc damage, nerve damage, and try to work all day and literally have to get home at night, you know, and you lay down and the nerves are bundled up, and some of you fighting with that type of thing now. And I'm like, Lord, help me, Lord. And I'm telling you, isn't it amazing how easy it is to pray when you're laying down and you can't do anything else? How easy it is to pray in the hospital. Well, we didn't get far in verse 8. Lord willing, next Wednesday we're going to come back and connect verse 8 with a New Testament passage in Hebrews. But I'm going to go ahead and read you a statement that next Wednesday we're going to look at the biblical background and basis for why this is said and what's going on in verse 8 in life. I'm going to read it to you now. We're done. Listen to this. This just rocks me. It was from the same preacher's outline sermon Bible. If you are looking to study a little deeper, you want a little help, the preacher's outline and sermon, either Bible, there's an outline form simply, and there's a commentary form, and it's just very practical. You can look at it online, you can get it digitally, or you can get it on paper. But listen to the statement. As you look in verse 8, remember he's telling Jesus, I heard you, I've helped you, I'll preserve you, I'll give you. Same things he's doing for us. And listen to the statement. As believers often seek the power, riches, and pleasures of this world. Consequently, they fail to carry out the mission which God has called them. Christ came to be God's servant, and he was faithful to his calling. And as a servant of God, he ministered to the people of the world, fulfilling his mission. God has given us the mission of being his witnesses to a lost and a dying world, a world that reels in desperate need. Amen? And it'll be on TV in a little bit. Just think of those words, what desperate need people in our world is in. Listen. Yet far too many of us become wrapped up in the pleasures and possessions of this world instead of committing ourselves to the task of reaching the lost and meeting the needs of the world. We must follow the example of Christ. See, we love the mercy of Christ and we love our salvation. We love grace. Man, we are so thankful. Amen. Amen. You need to have a sign in your yard that says, thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're so thankful. Thankful. But why are we not thankful enough to follow and pattern and surrender our lives and do what he called us to do? Amen? So we'll look at the foundation of that statement, and I'll read it again next week. Amen. I think I need to hear it again. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word and your spirit's power. Lord, I'm so thankful, as desperate as this world is in need, that Jesus Christ is the answer for everything. Lord, let our light shine brightly as we leave this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.